Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. Good to see you on this beautiful Sunday morning. It's great to have a little break in the heat and enjoy this cooler temperature. Hey, there was a Sunday school teacher who was trying to describe something for her class. She wanted to just kind of lay something out there, get their attention. So she was describing an animal. And she thought if she gave a few examples, a few illustrations about this animal, that the kids would surely catch on and they would be able to engage in this conversation. So she said to the children, she gathered them together, just like we gather them here at the front, because that's never a bad idea. It always works well. She gathered the children together and she said to them, I'm describing an animal. This animal has a long, bushy tail and it lives in the trees and it eats nuts. Anybody know what this is? And the kids, they just sit there. Nobody raises their hands or anything. She says, okay, sometimes these animals, they live in the park, and they live sometimes in your backyard. They store nuts over the winter so they can eat them throughout the cold weather. Anybody know what it is? And still nothing. She says, sometimes they come in gray. Sometimes you'll see them in brown. Sometimes you'll even see a black one. They sit in the trees, and they chatter. They make that sound. That works every time. Squirrels come running. They make this sound. They chatter in the trees. They've got the bushy tail. They swing it around. Anybody at all? Finally, a little kid in the front row raises his hand. He says, ma'am, what you're describing sounds a lot like a squirrel, but here in Sunday school, I know the answer is always Jesus. In a real story, Sonia and I were driving one time. We were in Ohio. We were going under this overpass. I was driving under the bridge, and someone had written in graffiti on the bridge. They wrote, Jesus is always the answer. Of course, I start wondering, does Jesus really want you to proselytize by destroying public property? But that wasn't the point. Jesus is always the answer. It said on this overpass. And I look at Sonia and I said, what was the question? And she turns back to me and she says, Jesus. And I sat and I looked at her for a little bit, which wasn't safe because I was driving. And she just kind of realized that I wasn't getting it. And she turns to me and says, if Jesus is always the answer to the question you just asked, what was the question, is Jesus. You follow the logic? I said, if the answer is always Jesus, I asked, what was the question? Well, I asked a question, so the answer is always Jesus. Oh, okay. I know, she stumped me. I said, touche, my dear, touche. The answer is always Jesus. If we talk about Jesus a lot here, I do not apologize. That is the reason we are here. At Christmas, people say, Jesus is the reason for the season. No, Jesus is the reason for our existence. That's why we as the church exist. So I do not apologize for talking too much about Jesus. That is a good thing. Jesus is the reason for us gathered here as the church. And today we're going to talk about, anybody want to guess what we're going to talk about today? Jesus, because Jesus is always the answer. We're going to talk about Jesus, and we're specifically going to look at how Jesus reveals to us who God is. The last couple of weeks we entered into this unintentional sermon series on God, on how we find God. Today we're looking at God in Jesus. 2 weeks ago we looked at how God is revealed in creation. We look out at the mountains, at the stars, at the sun and the moon. Don't look directly at the sun. It's not a good idea. But we look at these things and we realize that God must have made these things. There is a creator who has designed all of this. It didn't just happen by chance. I said that's incomplete. It's not a complete way of finding God, but it points us in the right direction. I use the metaphor that this is like a compass. A compass will point us to God, but it doesn't necessarily bring us all the way there. Last week we looked at God revealed in the Bible. I said the Bible is like our map. If you think about a map is really what somebody has already experienced. Somebody has been there. They've drawn the picture. They've drawn that here is a river. Here is a mountain. If you want to get from point A to point B, this is the direction you must go. And like a map, a Bible is a story from people that have gone before us who have experienced God. This is how we get in this direction towards God. So today we are looking at how God is revealed in Jesus. And I believe that Jesus, actually I should back up a little bit, let's make this a test. Today we're going to look at the destination. And what is the destination? Jesus. Okay, you're paying attention. Why? Because Jesus is always the answer. All right, that's the end of that. We'll just stop it. It's not working. I tend to ask rhetorical questions, and people are just going to start yelling out, Jesus, and we're going to start thinking we're charismatic and Pentecostal up in here, which isn't a bad thing, but it just will throw me off. Let's just be honest. Okay, we're going to look at God who is revealed in Jesus, because Jesus is the clearest revelation of who God is. So we're going to start looking at this passage that Kadrin read for us a few minutes ago. And this is the passage from the book of Colossians. And many Bible scholars believe that Paul is writing this book to the people of Colossae. The Colossians live in Colossae from a prison. Now, the Colossians evidently have received Jesus. They've accepted him as their Lord and Savior. Paul's excited. He's woohoo! He's excited. These people are now followers of Jesus. But what they did is they just kind of added Jesus to their pantheon of other gods. We read in chapter 2 that these Colossians are worshiping, they're worshiping angels. They're worshiping their own visions. It even says they're worshiping their dwellings, their homes. At one point, Paul even says, I have to write it down here, the people in Colossae are worshiping elemental spirits of the universe. Elemental spirits of the universe. The best I could figure is that they are worshiping the God of the sky, the God of the ground, the earth, the gods of the water. So Paul responds by writing this book to these new believers in Colossae. And this is what he says in verses 15 and 16. It's kind of a response to this pantheon of gods that they believe in. Paul writes, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." What's that say right there again? Those two words? All things. So these elemental spirits, the gods of the soil, gods of the air, gods of the water, things seen like the earth, things not seen like the wind, all these things, he's saying, were created by whom? Jesus. Ah. All right, I said we weren't going to do that anymore. Obviously, it's a complete failure. Jesus created all these things. So he's putting Jesus up there over all these other demigods, these semi-gods, these non-gods. And he goes on to say this in verse 19. He says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." And that him is Jesus. I won't make you say it. But this seems like a common theme throughout our New Testament. I've lifted up a couple of different verses. I know you don't just like it when I read to you. So here's your chance to read to me. I've given three people Bible verses, and I'm going to come around to you with the microphone and have you read them to us. Read into the mic, and it will go online. If it's not recorded, we can't hear it on the podcast.
"In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth."
All right, where's that from?
John 1, 1 and 14.
Thank you, Marlene.
Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word."
All right, I saved the hardest one for last. A.D.
John 10:30. "I and the Father are one."
And, okay, now I think you know how to do this. Who do you think said that?
Jesus.
There you go. All right, so, Jesus is the fullness of God. The fullness, the fullest representation of who God is. The exact replication of who God is. Jesus was with God before the creation of the world. Through him, all things that do exist were created. "If you have seen me," says Jesus. I mean, you heard that. That's A.D. That was blasphemy. And you know, I know you're just quoting somebody, but that's blasphemy, right? Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." Is this new to anybody here? No, of course not, because we believe that Jesus is God incarnate. We believe that the fullness of God did dwell in Jesus. But what does that mean? How many of you enjoyed studying math when you were in school? Yeah, three people. Which shows how bad my math is, because I couldn't count all of you. I remember being in probably elementary school and learning how to do this thing called long division. Yeah, long division. I got one thumbs up. Long division is challenging, especially for today, because we have these things that we carry around in our pockets everywhere we go. You don't have to remember how to divide things today because, I don't know, I just... And you got it. You got the answer. And it's, I don't want to say it's foolproof, but it's more accurate, right? So let's not do long division this morning. Let me give you an example of short division. Okay, math problem for you all. 50 divided by 2. Now, you can read that, right? What is the answer? Gotcha, yay! 50 divided by 2 is Jesus. 50 divided by 2 is 25. There's 25 times that the number 2 will go into the number 50. That's nice and simple. We're dividing one even number by another even number. Now, here's where it gets complicated. What if you make that first number an odd number and divide it by the same even number? When we get 53 divided by 2, then we start running into problems. I do. If you take one less than 53, you have 52. That's a nice even number. 52 divided by 2 is 26. No problem at all. If you add 1 to 54, you get, or 1 to 53, you get 54. Divide that by 2, again, no problem. That's 27. But you have an odd number right there, and all at once you have this little bitty bit that's left over, and you just don't know what to do with it, do you? It's a simple problem, so maybe we can do this one in our heads. Now, there's different ways that we can write out this answer. 53 divided by 2, you might write that it is 26.5. You can write that as a decimal. Is that correct? Yes. Or you can write it as a fraction, 26.5. But what I remember when I was a little kid, when I was learning how to do long division in third or fourth grade, I remember we had to write things in this format right here. We had to write 26R1. And that R does not stand for Jesus. What does it stand for? It is the remainder. 26 times. 2 will go 26 times into 53, and you have one unit left. Make sense? If not, let's do something a little more practical. What is this? Don't say Jesus, okay? We're done with that. This is a quart jar. There are 32 ounces in a quart jar. This right here is a pint jar. Will this fit into here? No. If I pour into here, a pint is 16 ounces, a quart is 32 ounces, you can get half of this into here. What is left here is what you would call the remainder. Now let's look at these verses again. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. That him is Jesus. If we go to the next chapter in Colossians, Paul repeats himself. He says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now the way many people describe Jesus is like a little God. We've got the big God. Big God. Big God is 32 ounces. Big God is filled. Jesus is like little God. If you pour out some of God into Jesus, oh, you can get all the good stuff into Jesus. You get the good stuff like the love, the grace, the mercy. That's what we have in Jesus. And God, we still have things like the wrath, the anger. Those sorts of things are left over. But what do we find in these passages? It doesn't say that Jesus is like the little pint. Half pint. Jesus is like half pint God. No, it doesn't say that at all. It says that in Jesus, how much of God reside? Oh, if you didn't have to go to the bathroom before, you do now. In Jesus, the fullness of God did reside. No remainder. If you have seen God, you've seen Jesus. If you've seen Jesus, You've seen God. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. That's all there is to it. It's just that simple. Now, we run into some problems, though. Because we, as a church, we often have this half-pint Jesus kind of approach to understanding who God is. We think, yes, Jesus shows us some of what God is like, but yet there's something more that we just aren't able to grasp. We just don't fully understand. And we start to describe Jesus in ways, and God in ways that I think are really hurting us as a church. And I think one of the places we see this really come back to bite us is when we try to present the gospel. Okay, I'm going to give you one example of how people share the gospel. And you probably heard this before, and I'm going to give some reasons why I think that is a challenge. So again, I believe some of this, I hold strongly to some of what I'm about to say. Some other parts I would want to question. Okay, so I'm going to launch into Kevin, who is evangelizing. God has a wonderful plan for your life, okay? God created us perfectly in God's own image. But we as human beings have chosen to turn our backs on God. Even though God created us perfect in His own image, God gave us His law, His teaching, His rule, we have turned our back and we've broken those laws. We call that sin. Now, sin is keeping us from God. God, who is perfect, cannot be in the presence of sin. So that means that here on this earth, we cannot fully have fellowship with God, both here on earth, but neither can we have full fellowship with God throughout eternity. Our sin breaks us from this full communion with God. God, because God gave us this perfect teaching and God is perfect, God gets angry at us when we sin. This anger keeps us from being with God for all eternity, and there is punishment for our anger. And the punishment for our anger is that God's wrath must be poured down upon us. So God chooses to pour that wrath down upon us by condemning us to eternity in hell. God eternally separates us from Himself because our sin keeps us from being with God. God's wrath must be poured out upon us because we are sinners. My friends, that's the bad news. But here's the good news. God so loved the world, He sent His one and only Son. And this one and only Son lived a perfect and blameless life. And this Son stood in our place. Where God was ready to pour out His wrath upon us, the Son stood in there and took it for us. The Son, Jesus Christ, He was nailed to the cross. He was beaten. He was bloodied. He was killed there, stripped naked. He was shamed. Some will even say that He spent time in hell, all for us. Not because He did anything wrong, but He took upon the sins of us. The sins, the punishment that we deserved as sinners, went upon that man, that innocent sacrifice. That's the good news. If you follow Jesus, you are no longer guilty of your sin. God poured out His wrath on Jesus instead. Okay, stepping out of that role. Does that sound similar to something you've heard before? Yeah, you know what? That's called penal substitutionary atonement. It's a real thing. Why are you laughing? What's that? Am I sure? I'm sure. That is penal substitutionary atonement. God is angry. God has wrath. And God must punish someone. So God pours out that wrath on Jesus who stood in our place. That is a traditional way of viewing how God saves us from our sins. The problem I have with that is if Jesus is truly the fullness of God, if Jesus is God with no remainder, except for that little bit right there, that was a mistake. Don't put it on the woodwork. My mother taught me well. If Jesus is fullness of God, then we have pit one God versus another. We have pit these two gods. We have pit an angry God versus a loving Jesus. And the problems that I see with this are at least threefold. First of all, this is unbiblical. To make God pour out His wrath. I mean, this says God is, I'm just so angry and I have to punish somebody and I'm willing to do it. You know, I don't care who. And Jesus steps in and says, I'll do it. Fine, I'll crucify you in someone else's place. That's not biblical. That's sadistic. The second point, I'll make this a little more deep. It makes God less just and righteous than even the average person. Imagine I'm on one of my late night walks around the duck pond at Gypsy Hill Park. I can't sleep at night, so I go out at 2 a.m., make my lap around Gypsy Hill Park. Somebody jumps me in the dark. They have a knife, they have a gun, they have a fist, whatever it is, and they take my wallet. I've got all of $26 in my wallet, and it makes me extremely mad when somebody takes that away. So I'm walking back to my house. I've just been robbed. I'm extremely mad, and I come across somebody else. Joe lives a block away from me. I come up to Joe, and I say, Joe, somebody just took $26 from me. Give me $26, and it'll be okay. Give it to me now. Give it to me now, or I'm going to punish you. Does that make any sense? No, that really doesn't make sense. That would make me rather unjust. This makes God seem rather just, that God's just really to pour out his wrath upon anybody, even his own son. And I would say ultimately what it does is it denies historical Trinitarian theology. Because if Jesus is really God, if Jesus is really one part of the triune God, then why do we pit these people against one another when they are essentially one? Now, I believe in a number of the things that I pointed out. I believe that sin is an issue. Sin is a problem. We need to deal with sin. Sin separates us from God. I believe in punishment for sin. I do believe there is separation from God, eternal separation from God. I believe in the atonement of Jesus. I believe that Jesus came to this world to save us from our sins. But it doesn't mean you have to have an angry God versus a loving Jesus. What if instead we back up and the song that Susan led, that third one that came from Philippians 2, I think that's perfect. What if we think of, instead of these two deities fighting over this wrath, what if instead we think of one combined deity, the God as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, looking down on the world that God created and saying, we must do something about this problem of sin. So rather than pouring out wrath upon these people who deserve it, God chooses instead to enter into our world. God says the only way we can solve this problem of sin is to go into the world as one of them and show them what it truly means to love. And yes, that'll get us killed, but it's worth it. If we look at this from a Trinitarian position, I think that God looks so much more beautiful, because God is the fullness of Jesus and Jesus is the fullness of God. We can't pit them one against the other. So in our sermon series, we have been closing each time with what I'm calling the problems. Today we're going to look at what the problem is with seeing God in Jesus. And I really wanted to end this way. I was going to do this. What's the problem with seeing God in Jesus? Well, nothing. Boom, perfect, right? You got it. This slide was intentionally left blank. So what is the problem, really? Well, the God revealed in the Old Testament does not always look like the God revealed in Jesus. And this is just a fact that we have to deal with as the church. When you open up your Bibles, you'll find places, a place in Deuteronomy, a place in Joshua, where God calls out for what they call harem warfare. Harem warfare is a total destruction. God commands the people to wipe out every man, woman, and child. And not only that, God commands them to wipe out the animals too. Especially in the Joshua passage, he lists different animals. And at the end, he says, wipe out all the donkeys. I'm like, what did the donkeys ever do? Donkeys are innocent animals. Yeah, think of your wonderful donkeys there on the Hoyard farm. You know, Mabel, come on now. No. How do you reconcile that God with the God revealed in Jesus, who says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, do good to those who would do poorly or do not nice things to you? Well, we've got about 5 minutes. So No. What we're going to do, instead of trying to wrap this all up today, is we're going to extend it into next week. And I just don't think we can do justice to this topic by trying to squeeze this problem in. So what we're going to do is we're going to take this three-part sermon series and make it into four parts. You're welcome. Because four parts always sound so much better. You know, when we sing, nobody sings three-part harmony, do you? No, we sing four-part harmony. So what we're going to do is we're going to come back next week and we'll look at this topic again, looking at the problems. How do we reconcile this Old Testament God that we see revealed through these passages with the God we see in Jesus Christ? Because time and time again, we read 5-6 verses from the New Testament that show that Jesus is the fullness of God. So if Jesus is the clearest representation of who God is, what do we do with those passages? There are various ways of looking at that, and I hope you'll come back next week to hear more about that. So in conclusion this morning, I just want to remind you, look at the beauty outside. When you leave this place, it is gorgeous outside. It is 73 degrees. It is sunny. There is a God who loves us. There is a God who created all this. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I can't look at these things and say this just happened by chance. God reveals himself in creation. And creation is that compass that points us in the right direction. God reveals who he is in the Bible. God comes forth through these stories from people that have been there, who have experienced these things, just like a person who writes a map that has been to that place and recorded these events. These people have shared their story from generation to generation of how God is active among them. And in Jesus Christ, we see the fullness of God. We see that there is this God who is poured out into this man we know as Jesus. And there is no remainder. God is fully alive in the person of Jesus. And Jesus is our destination. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for coming to this world, for showing us who you are, for revealing yourself to us by taking on human flesh so that you could take on our sin. And Lord, we know that sometimes we don't present that in ways that are helpful. We know that sometimes we present those in ways that may be confusing to other people, ways that may be borderline on divine child abuse. But Lord, we know that you are loving, you are good, and you have challenged us to go and sin no more. Help us, Lord, to continue to balance what we are finding in the person of Jesus with what we find throughout the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.